I was thinking about what I wanted to teach on, and part of what I've been discussing with some other folks over the last couple of months, part of what's kind of been heavy on my heart is the fellowship of saints. And we went through the COVID crisis, and, you know, we kind of got used to being on our own a little bit. We're separated from others. We did the video thing, and we see that there's a lot of folks that still are doing video, and that's all fine. I love the fact that we have that technology available to us. But there's just something really special about gathering together and forging relationships amongst not just a pastor and the people that they are pastoring, but amongst each other, with us, and with each other. And so my thoughts went to Philemon, because of all the relationships that are mentioned there with it. So I'm going to do something really ambitious, or at least it sounds that way. I'm going to try to cover the whole book of Philemon today. All 25 verses. So if you're having trouble finding Philemon, look kind of between Titus and Hebrews, and you should find it there. In most Bibles, it's a page or two. Anybody who knows me knows that we won't stay in Philemon. We'll do it. Philemon, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with Sylvia as she's away from us. I hope that you'll continue to have her heal, continue to get better, continue to be with her through this condition. That means she might rejoin us and fellowship with us in person. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Greg and his family, and pray that you'd continue to be with them. Continue to keep them free of symptoms of COVID, and be able to join us again next week. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to look into your word this day. We pray that as we look into the word, we'll look into it with the hearts and minds of students who are trying to be taught, listen to the Holy Spirit and his guidance on how we can learn more about you, about your plan for us, about how we should interact with each other, and how we interact with the world. All these things we pray in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Philemon, verse 1. Paul starts out with a typical sort of introductory portion here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and late fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's likely here the church at his house, is the church that he's referring to there is the church of Colossae, to which the Colossian letter is also written. This was written about AD 62. Paul was a prisoner. This was during his first Roman imprisonment. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him during that period. It's that imprisonment that we think this was written. Couple of things is that almost everything he puts in this letter, he does in terms of a request instead of a command. We know from Paul's other writings that he wasn't shy about commanding people to do things, telling them what they needed to do, telling us what needed to happen, how we were to behave, other things like that. But that's not how he couched this particular letter. He makes no mention in this letter of his apostleship, which is unusual. As we go through the letter, that's probably because of the request nature of it. He was asking Philemon to do something more or less of his own accord, giving him the option of deciding what was the right course of action, while in Paul's own way, kind of giving him a little bit of guidance along the way on what that should be. Is that a choice when somebody tells you what the right choice is and then lets you choose it? Always like that better, don't you, when we have that option. This letter was delivered to Tychicus. Tychicus delivered many letters for the Apostle Paul, maybe as many as 5 different letters. Delivered this one, the letter to the church of Colossae as a whole, probably with this letter. The church at Ephesus was delivered by him. We see that in Ephesus chapter 6, verse 21. Paul writes that, you know, that he would like to know, like them to know of his affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, my brother, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. In the letter to the church at Colossae, he describes Tychicus this way in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. Almost the exact phrase that he used in Ephesus. He said, he will tell all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, and a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. So part of Tychicus' ministry was to kind of go around to the churches as he's delivering letters, finding out news, bringing it back to Paul, sharing what was going on with Paul with them. Tychicus was the internet of the day, pretty much. That's what his job was, is to kind of help with that. He's referred to time and time again as a beloved brother, and someone who is close to Paul, someone who Paul obviously trusted with these important writings, these gifts of the word to the churches. There, someone who is faithful and trustful in that regard, referred to as a faithful minister or servant in the Lord. And so, obviously, somebody who is very, very important in Paul's ministry there. Now, we look at the recipients of the letter. He refers to Philemon, our beloved friend, our fellow laborer. Philemon was probably wealthy. He owned slaves, for one thing, as we'll see here in a little bit. And he also had the church was there in his house. So he had a house that was at least big enough to cover everybody. Right? So that everybody could gather together in there. And so by that, they kind of assume that he is well off in that regard. He says to the beloved Apphia, who is referred to as a sister, probably the wife of Philemon, hostess of the church that's in their house. And that's how this was often done in that time. They didn't have separate buildings like we do here. Nowadays, they usually worshiped in someone's home. And usually there was a fair amount of risk to that person who became known as somebody that was worshiped there. Anytime there was persecution of the church, guess where it was lodged? At the place where they worshiped. So there was certain dedication involved to being able to host them and being willing to do that. Archippus, not really sure who Archippus is, but it's believed that this may have been their son. He's referred to as a fellow soldier in the Lord. Very possible may have been one of the pastors or the pastor at the church at Colossae. For instance, in the Colossian letter, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says that now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans. and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry to which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So there's obviously some kind of ministry that was there. That doesn't necessarily mean that there has to be a pastorship involved, although he often referred in that kind of phraseology to pastors and their ministries that they had there. When he writes letters to Titus and to Timothy in particular, we see that kind of same kind of phraseology involved. And then, of course, he says, grace to you and peace from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon verse 4, Paul begins to look at the commendations that he's going to give. He's going to give them some commendations here, things that they've been doing well, things that he wants to make sure that he knows about and that he's pleased with. And he says this, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I'm out of practice with this. I have a PowerPoint there. And I'm already past that point. Those are the five letters that we believe that Tychicus sent. We know he's mentioned in the Ephesus letter and in the Colossae letter, but it's likely he sent the one to the church in Rome. He delivered this letter, Philemon, and I think the Philippine letter was the other one that was done. These were written many at much the same time, so it makes sense that Paul would have given all these to the same individual to go about and deliver them to the churches that they were intended to. So we see Philemon, and I'm just going to catch up here. A little out of practice with this. Bear with me a little bit then. Right. So start out with thanksgiving. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith in which we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And the sharing of your faith may become, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the hearts of the saints which have been refreshed by you, brother. So when we look at these things from a standpoint, the first thing he mentions is thanksgiving. He's thankful for Philemon. This letter is written to him personally. He says, I'm thankful for you. Might also refer to his family in there. And he says he makes mention of you always in my prayers. Hearing of your faith and of your love. It's interesting there that he says he makes mention of you always in my prayers. It's an interesting study of how many things Paul always prays about. It's quite an extensive list. I don't know about your prayer life, but my prayer life is not so consistent as that. That's something I like to work on with me. But you think of all the things that Paul prays for. You look at all the prayers that he mentions just in the Scriptures. It's a wonder how he had any time to do anything else. And yet he did many other amazing things. And I look at that and I say to myself, well, who am I to say I don't have time to pray? If Paul did, and he still accomplished so much for the Lord. In particular, in his prayer, he says, I make mention of you because hearing about your love and the faith that you have, both for the Lord Jesus, he says, and toward all the saints. Right? This was a group, this group in Colossae, this individual, in particular Philemon, he says, was known by Paul to have love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that love and faith toward all the saints. Now keep that in mind given what he's about to ask Philemon. He says, in this prayer, I pray for the sharing of your faith. I pray for the sharing of your faith that it might become more effective. The word effective comes from the word energy or energus. To be able to do work, something that actually accomplishes something. It says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so we see then, he says, I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying for what you're doing there. I'm praying for the work that you're involved in. I'm praying for the way you share that faith with others, in particular with the church at Colossae, I think is in view here, but also for those that are around, those that they minister to as a church. That it might be effective. What would an effective sharing of the faith mean? An effective sharing of the faith would mean more converts. It would mean more mature converts. Would it not? And so he says, I'm praying for that. For the acknowledgement of every good thing, precise, correct knowledge. Right? And then he says this, as far as what I've heard from you, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Keep in mind, Paul's writing this from prison. And he's saying, part of my joy that I have still, even though I'm in prison, even though I'm, you know, on house arrest here, which certainly could have been worse, by the way, but still, it's no picnic not being able to go wherever you want to go, when you want to do it. He says, because of that, I still have great joy and I'm still consoled greatly in your love because of the hearts of the saints, and I have been refreshed by you. And he says, brother, calls him brother, acknowledges that relationship that he has with him. How does Paul feel about Philemon? Paul's pretty close to the man, isn't he? Paul feels like he's got a relationship with him. They're doing similar things. He's pleased with his ministry. That he's accomplishing what he's supposed to accomplish. His love has made it all the way to Paul in Rome. And that's just the beginning. And so he starts to make a request. Right? This isn't a request, not a demand. He is going to appeal to Onesimus. He's going to review his association both with Onesimus and with Philemon. And he's going to offer some assurance for what he's going to ask to do. So verse 8 starts this way. It says, therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back, therefore, to receive him, that is, my own heart. Onesimus was a slave. And he was a slave that ran away from Philemon. And yet now Paul is saying, look, you are both brothers in Christ. That has to change the relationship. It's got to. Right? And so he's going to send him back. And he's saying, look, here's what I expect to happen. It's up to you. You have the legal authority to do whatever you like to do with it. But somehow this slave, Onesimus, came to Paul and was very helpful to him in his ministry there in Rome. And so we see the appeal here for Onesimus. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ, and if I was very bold in Christ, I would command you to do what is fitting. All right? So here's Paul acknowledging what they both know is that Paul, as an apostle, could have just said, this is what you're going to do. But that's not the way he wants to treat Philemon. He says, for love's sake, because of the love that I have for you, because of our relationship, I'm going to appeal to you. And then he puts this in, which I love. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, the prisoner, you know, how can you turn that guy down? Yeah. I'm just going to appeal to you as your beloved brother Paul, the old guy who's in jail. Do what's right by me. Right? We're only on verse 8, 9, and he's going to, he already knows what he's going to do, right? He says, instead, I'm going to do this. I'm going to appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Referred to Philemon as his brother, but now he refers to Onesimus as his son in the faith. He says, whom I've begotten while in my chains. He was once unprofitable to you. He ran away, not doing what you're doing. Slavery here was kind of a contractual relationship. And he says, look, he got whatever he got when he agreed to be your slave, your servant, but you didn't get the benefit of the bargain because he's not doing the work that you wanted him to do. He says, he's unprofitable to you, but I begot him in my chains. He became saved under Paul's ministry in Rome under house arrest. Now that's working for the Lord. Right? Guy's in prison. He's still working for it. They always wondered what it would be like to be one of the guards that had to guard the Apostle Paul. Paul had to be kind to these men, but I'm wondering if there wasn't a lot of turnover in that position. You know, this guy keeps talking to me about Jesus Christ. You know, every time I turn around, he's asking me about what my relationship with Christ is, telling me I can be saved from my sin, calling me a sinner. It's kind of one of the advantages that we have as Christians that we can minister in whatever relationship, whatever condition we find ourselves in. He says, he was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. He says, now he can do things for you that he could not do before. Right? He can do things for me now that he couldn't do before. He is helping me in my ministry. Right? I begot him while I was here, and now I'm sending him back to you. I wonder how that conversation with Onesimus went. We got to clear this up. You know, Philemon is a brother in Christ. You're a brother in Christ. We got to fix this. The only way we can fix this is for you to go back. Talks about the courage of Onesimus. that he's willing to go back. He did. But Paul says, I'm sending him back. This was obviously something Paul had instructed him to do. He says, therefore you receive him. That is, my own heart. It's interesting how he refers to him there as just his heart. Not his brother, not one who has anything. It's just like you're receiving my own heart. This is a guy who I've become very attached to. And you receive him like that. Any question about how Philemon's going to handle this? I mean, even now, only about halfway through. Onesimus means useful. And so he says he's sending him back because he's useful to you now. And to me. You can use him, he can do things for you in ways that he could never have done before. So he talks more about the association then of the brethren, as brethren. He says, I'm sending him back, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He was a son to Paul. He says, I wanted to keep him with me. That was my desire. But it's better for you both that he go back to you. He says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He says, I'm going to send him back as your agent. Right? I didn't want to do anything without your permission. I wanted you to agree to do this, not be ordered to do this. Now, even though Paul said he wanted to do it voluntarily, has Paul left him any wiggle room here? I mean, he's pretty much telling him exactly what he kind of expects to do. He's told him how he wants him to receive him. You have to receive him as a brother. I think he knows that Philemon would be willing to do this. I don't think Philemon is going to feel like he's being pushed into anything. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me now, and much more for you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And so he talks to him about being a brother to both. Right? Receive him, that is my own heart. Receive him for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. He says, now you have a permanent gain. What you had was a temporary loss. It was only for a little while. Literally, it means to an hour. It's like, you lost a little bit here. But now you've gained something that has eternal consequences. No longer just a slave to you, he's got to be considered a brother. And especially to me. But now much more to you. Both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, Paul talks about bondservant relationships in both his letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5, Paul says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. You know, we kind of recognize the fact that, you know, we're all slaves to something. We were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to Christ. He says, if you've committed yourself to a person, then do what you're supposed to do. Don't just do the bare minimum. Do it with enthusiasm. In the Colossian letter, which Philemon would have also received and would have also read, in chapter 3, verse 22, he says this. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." See, the message is the same. We're not to do what looks right in the eyes of men. Right? It's not enough just to do what looks like you're doing work. Says instead, do whatever you're doing as though it's a commitment to the Lord. Do it from the heart. Whatever you do, it says here, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the more important bondservant relationship. In that Colossi letter, interestingly enough, chapter 4, verse 1, he tells masters, he says, "Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." That's the instruction that he's given to Philemon to guide him on this way. And so we see this association of brethren. He talks about him being a son to Paul, an agent of Philemon. Paul's an agent of Philemon. Brothers to both of them. And he calls him a partner. He says, "If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." So in a sense, Onesimus is also the agent of Paul. There's a partnership there. There's a brotherhood. And so Paul's going to give him some assurance here. He says, but in verse 18 in Philemon, he says, "But if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay." Not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, as you prepare a guest room for me, I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. So Paul is planning a trip to Colossae. He wants to return there. And he's going to stay there with Philemon. And so he makes this assurance to him. He says, but, you know, if he owes you anything, anything at all, put it on my account, right? If there's anything he owes you, put that on my account. And let's see how the scales tip. Right? I'm not going to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Right? It's kind of like saying, let's forget everything I've done for you, including saving you from your sin and creating and helping you have a relationship in Jesus Christ. Because when we don't mention that, what do? He just mentioned it, didn't he? I mean, he just brought it up and he said, make sure you weigh everything out correctly. Right? He says, if he owes you anything, act like I owe you that. Right? I'll repay it, but also don't forget that what you owe me. And how that balances things out. That's the thing about being in relationship as brothers and sisters of Christ. We are truly equals, aren't we? I mean, I was saved from my sin through the work of Jesus Christ and the grace that he provided to me. Every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ comes to him on that same basis. And so he says, let's make sure we balance it out. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord and act toward me as you have the other saints. Okay? Refresh my heart in the Lord. He says, I want to hear from you. I want to hear that you have done not just the bare minimum right thing here with Onesimus. I want to hear that you have done exceedingly abundantly above everything that was needed for Onesimus. I have confidence in your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, Paul said he was doing this as a request, not a demand. So what kind of obedience is involved? If he doesn't have to be obedient to the Apostle Paul, who is he supposed to be obedient to? He says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Who is he going to be obedient to you? I have confidence in your obedience to the Lord that you're going to do even more than I say. And meanwhile, don't forget I'm coming. You prepare that guest room for me. I trust that through your prayers, I will be granted to you. Okay? I'm really looking forward to my visit, and I'd hate to have anything mar that visit. Okay? Paul has said that in other letters, has he not? The church in Corinth in particular, he said, I'm coming to see you, and I'd really like this to be a pleasant visit. So I'm writing these things down for you to get straight. So that when I'm there, I can be a brother and not the corrective father. Right? So verse 23, he says, in his greetings, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you. Also do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he mentions all these folks that know Philemon and presumably know the people in Colossae, right? Epaphras is mentioned in the Colossian letter also. He refers to Epaphras as a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In second mention in the Colossae letter, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in your prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So we see Epaphras as being one of these individuals that continued to go from church to Paul, to church. Right? And he ministers to Paul, and he goes back and he reports back to the church. And he ministers to the church, and he goes back and reports back to Paul. He's referred to as faithful servant. Mark had sort of a checkered history with Paul. Early on, he was a co-worker. Took him on some of his early missionary journeys. Later on, there was a little bit of a disagreement between him and Barnabas and Mark. And Mark is related to Barnabas, so Barnabas wanted to bring him along. Mark said, no, he's not ready. And so there was some issues there. Later on, though, in the letter to the Colossians, we see a different relationship. Chapter 4, verse 10, there he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Right. At some point, Mark redeemed himself with Paul, and began to serve in the way that Paul was asking him to serve. And they grew because of that. Aristarchus we see mentioned again in the Colossian letter. We just read that. My fellow prisoner greets you. Aristarchus was there with Paul. I don't know if he was actually required to be in jail, but he was there in Paul's house with him in that way. Sometimes it's hard to tell on these if they were considered prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ with him, or actually prisoners of Rome. But in this case here, it seems Aristarchus was very much involved in Paul's prison ministry then. Demas we see mentioned later. Not here in the Colossian letter, but in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, toward the end of that letter, he tells Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Demas didn't persevere. And you can see or hear the pain that Paul has. Wait a minute. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Demas became less spiritual, less willing to take on the sacrifice of being Paul's friend, less willing to being taken on the sacrifice of Paul's ministry. And eventually left. He says, Luke is here, and he greets you. Luke, he refers to all these as his fellow laborers, and it's clear for a time Demas was included in that group. But again, we see in 2 Timothy, as Paul lists the people who have left him, not all for bad reasons. Demas's was, but not all of them were. But he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. And so we see there the redemption of Mark as it plays out in the history of the scriptures. He says, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And so forth. So we see that fellowship with him. The way all these men worked together to try to bring about the work of the Lord. So that's one of the things I enjoy. That's one of the things I cherish most about being a Christian, is being able to work with others toward accomplishing that goal. Whether it be being here, whether it be working with the youth in Sunday school, whether it be working in camps, all of those things helped us to forge together with it. And I look at that and I think of one of the things about the COVID era that I regret the most is the damage that that's done to relationships with brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be that way. And we certainly found other ways to keep in touch with each other and go things with that. But I do long for the day when it returns to that time when we get together in person and continue to forge those relationships with one another and work with one another toward accomplishing the will of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to just look at the relationships that these brethren had. Look at how they relationships that they had in you and in our Lord Jesus Christ superseded every earthly relationship that they could have possibly had, whether it be familial or legal. It didn't matter that we were all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity just to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to worship you and to study your word. And we pray that as we do that, we'll learn to value and treasure those relationships with one another as members of your body in Christ, to work together in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of love and compassion toward one another. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.